Please turn in your copy of God's Word to John 17. We mark a transition point in our ongoing study of the Lord's Prayer in John 17 today as we commence with the 20th verse, which is the third main division of the prayer. Verse 1 being verses 1 through 5, where Jesus prays for himself. Then verses 6 through 19, where he prays in particular for his 11, although an application to all believers, certainly. And then more pointedly to all his elect in verses 20 through 24, then the conclusion in the last two verses. So we begin the section then where Christ prays for his own in total. And that's what we want to consider today. We're focusing on believing on him through their word. I want to begin reading in the 17th verse and read down through verse 21 as you follow along with me. Jesus prays, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come now to submit to the Holy Scriptures. We come to submit to the ministry of the blessed Spirit of God who will teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. We come to rejoice in the fact that we have the completed written revelation from you to us containing all that pertains to life and godliness. Father, give us understanding today. Help us to rejoice in Jesus Christ and his particular passionate prayer for us. And to remember that, as we've said many times, he is even now praying for us. It is too much for us to comprehend, Father, but we rejoice in it as little children. And thank you that we have an interceding Savior, our great High Priest. We pray that you would do your work in each heart today, and we'd be careful to especially pray for those who are lost and undone without Christ in our midst today. Oh God, how we plead that they too might be brought to a knowledge of the truth through the powerful gospel. Lord, we ask you to open their eyes, change their hearts, bring them to Jesus Christ. Feed your people also this morning, Father. Give us living bread and living water. And in all things, get glory for yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The phrase here that Jesus uses, "I pray for these not only alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," is a very fundamental statement. It tells us, first of all, that there is the need for ongoing believing. It is God's ordained way to bring us under the sway of the gospel, to bring us into gospel blessings in Christ. Hence, he puts it, "those who shall believe." So it is ever and always the call, as we read from Acts chapter 16 in Paul and Silas' response to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." God has not changed his plan. It has never been about works of righteousness that we have done, but always according to his mercy. It has always been by grace through faith plus nothing. And Jesus prays that we will always understand that. That people until the end of time, his people, will see that it is by faith alone that we come into gospel blessings. Another thing that's important to note here is that when he uses the phrase "through their word," he is designating that the apostles have a particular role to play in the ongoing building of the church. Now, there's other places in the New Testament that testify of that. Paul talks about us being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we see here that God committed to this 11 that they would be used by the Holy Spirit to put in writing that which is the means by which we come to understand the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, there are actually three aspects of that. Because before anything began to be written down in these days when Jesus was still with his disciples and was preaching to them and with them, it was apostolic preaching that was already going on. Remember that when he sent the 12 out, when he sent out the 70 and so forth, they were sent out to preach the gospel. And so even at this time, before the New Testament was actually beginning to be written down, there were already preachers preaching. And it was apostolic preaching that would be the means of those at that day believing through their word, right? Especially after Jesus had gone to the cross and then ascended to the Father after his resurrection. But then also, and of course that's the way it comes to us and has come to us, it is apostolic writing that's in view, the scriptures themselves. Not only through their preaching of the word, but through their being used as human instruments to write down the New Testament. And so it is through that dual emphasis that the faith that saves comes to be known and understood to generations until the end of time. But there is another aspect that has to be stated and we have to have confidence in, or else we would despair that perhaps along the way something gets lost, something breaks down, something doesn't get passed along. Because not only do we have apostolic preaching and then apostolic writing, but we have God's preserving of that writing. And so we can trust not only in the inspiration of Scripture initially, but the preservation of Scripture throughout time. So that if we have in our hands what is termed by the scholars a formal equivalence translation of the Scriptures into our language from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, we can confidently say that we hold in our hands and read from the Word of God. It's been preserved. And will be preserved. And in fact, Jesus put it this way, not one jot or tittle shall pass away from it till all is fulfilled. Even in heaven, the preserved Word of God I envision, from what the Scripture says, will ever be before us. So, it is through these three aspects that the Word continues. Now, I want us to take some time, just for a few moments this morning, and look at two truths regarding believing through their Word. First of all, the resource itself, the Word, preached and written. And then secondly, the reasons God has chosen to give us the truth about faith in Christ through the written Word. So, to begin with, the resource, the Word itself. Now, we took some time 2 Sundays ago to look at the latter part of verse 17, Thy Word is Truth, and slice that apart as a holy loaf of bread and look at each word. So, I'm not going to go back through all that. If you missed that and want to listen to it, you can. But we took some time to consider the Word in more detail about itself. Today, we just want to talk about it as a resource. And first of all, then, we would need to understand the necessity of having the Scriptures. Why is it necessary? It is necessary because, according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Now, Paul goes into a little bit more detail on that point in Ephesians 4, and I'd like us to turn over there together. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice beginning in verse 11. And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and in cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, Paul there gives us, in a tight package, what the church is to be about, what God has ordained for it to be, and how it's to function in that way. But as he begins in verse 11 and saying, he's given you apostles and prophets, then evangelists and pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to edify or build up the body of Christ, then we'd have to ask the question, how is that done? Is it done simply as First of all, the apostles who have now passed from the scene, and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, simply come to the other saints and say, well, this is what's worked for me. Let me tell you how I live my life and try to be a good Christian. Now, there may be some benefit in that in some context. I'm not saying that there's not. But how is this edifying of the body unto faith and to maturity in Christ accomplished but by the Word? There is no other way. I can encourage you and you can encourage me by saying, you know, I was having a bad day the other day and I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. And boy, He gave me grace and He gave me wisdom and I made the right decision about this or that and whatever. And all that's well and good and it can be helpful. But if I really have a need in my life, whether it's dealing with sin, desiring to mature, needing more knowledge and understanding of my blessed Lord, then nothing will do that but this book. And so that's what he's saying. The reason the Word is its resource that it is, and it is so necessary, is because God has so designed it. It is the means by which we not only come into the gospel, but by which we grow in faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for it. And we must understand that because we're in a day and age where many things take at least a par with Scripture in many churches, if not actually supersede it and actually subvert the place that the Scripture holds. I've noticed, and again, don't go out here and say, well, Pastor Sammy said that every church that doesn't have a setup like this at the front is evil. Because I'm not saying that, okay? I have noticed, though, over the generations that there's been a tendency in many churches to take the podium or pulpit, either do away with it altogether, or move it to one side or the other, or somewhere toward the back, or whatever the case is. Now, I know a lot of times there's many different motives for doing that, so I'm not making a blanket indictment. But let me tell you what the implied sense of that is, that the Word of God is no longer primary. Now, I'm not saying that in every church that they move the pulpit, that's the way they feel. I'm just saying that's the implication. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll notice that when Ezra the scribe stood to read the law to the people, and the Levites came to help them understand it, that is to preach it to them, to expound it, that he stood upon a high platform behind a podium of wood so that all the people could see and hear. That's a very, very important note historically. And that's why when the Reformation came, that there was a great move toward putting the podium back to the center in the churches so that people would know. What we're saying by this is it's not that the preacher is the most important thing. The Scripture is the most important thing. And this is the point where it is expounded. And therefore, this is where you come and sit down here to look that direction and expect that the man of God will open the Word of God and give it to you. And that's what Paul is saying here in all the wonderful ways he describes how we are grown up and we're able to shun false doctrine and not be like little kids that just don't know which way to turn and everything they hear sounds good. The only way any of that is accomplished is through the Word. It has to be done in the context of preaching. And so that is its necessity. We could say more about that, but let me move on. Secondly, as a resource, let us consider the use of the Word. How is it useful to us? Well, in many ways, but one primary way is that it is trustworthy because the author of it is trustworthy. Numbers 23:19, the prophet Balaam, a false prophet, yet acknowledges and testifies that God is not a man that he should lie. He tells truth. His word is truth. And in Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn with me there, we have another great emphasis about the truthfulness of the Scripture based on the truthfulness of God Himself. In Hebrews 6, verse 17, Paul says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, now how do they know about the promise? By the Word of God. The immutability of His counsel, how do we know His counsel? The Word of God. Confirmed it by an oath, how do we know He took an oath? By the Scripture, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, how do we know that? By the Word. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So the picture is that everything we know about God and know that God has said concerning us is trustworthy because it is contained in Holy Scripture. And God is the author. And he inspired men to write without error, perfectly, that which he designed to communicate to mankind. And so it is useful because it is trustworthy. The Word of God will never fail you. The Word of God will never lead you astray. In fact, it is the only way that you can make sure you are not led astray. Religion will lead you astray. The desire to do good works can lead you astray. Even disciplines of theology may lead you astray. Many people have. I love how John MacArthur says, I wish people would quit paying so much attention to a bunch of dead Germans. You know, they missed it, they got it wrong, and people are still reading about it. Or as my pastor friend Lenny Roberts said when he went to pastor, or went to rather be headmaster at a Bible college in Australia, he said that one of the instructors said, I'll tell you, we've got a lot of problems here, Mr. Roberts, and I'll tell you the best way I can put it, paraphrasing what the demoniac said to the sons of Sceva. Remember that in Acts where they decided they were going to call Jesus' name and cast out demons, but they weren't Christians? The demoniac's response, he said, here's our situation at Bible college. Bart we know, and Bultmann we know, but who is Jesus? And you see, anything less than the Scripture, even connected with the Scripture, if it is held to the exclusion of the Scripture, will lead you astray, ultimately, because it is the knowledge and imaginations of men. Yes, many times good and godly men, but you do not want to plow only in that field. You must test everything and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all evil. You must use this as a plumb line. You must be Bereans and examine the Scriptures and search them to see if these things be so. That's the only way you will avoid deceit and you will grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Bible is trustworthy to use in such a way. It will guide you. It will never fail you. It is indeed a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And so, the resource of it is useful. Third, though, as we consider it as a resource, is its power. And I don't put that third in the way of emphasis. In fact, it could be first in the list. The power of the Scripture. There is no written book that contains living power but the Bible. None. The great tomes and annals of history, great theological works that benefit the saints and will continue to as long as the world stands, are not living. They're dead. Only the Bible is living. Hebrews 4:12 makes that clear, right? The Word of God is quick, that means living, and what's the next word? Powerful. Quick and powerful. That's the nature of Scripture. Now, it possesses that nature because of the Holy Spirit's working through it and using it. We understand that. And so we have to be sure that we don't get to the point where we say simply the black characters on the white page on my Bible have that inherent power just residing right there in those typed characters. It is the Word of God energized by the Holy Spirit because He is the one who inspired it that has power. God possesses power. All power. The dunamis of God is the gospel, right? That's why Paul could say he was not ashamed of it, Romans 1:16. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, there are many expressions of power, both God's in other ways, and even angelic power throughout the Bible. But all of those angelic powers, powers of men, pale in comparison to what the Word of God can do. By the Spirit of God, the Word of God does the greatest and most powerful change and resurrection, if you will, that is ever effected. And that's what we see in the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, isn't it? That's exactly the lesson that the prophet needed to understand, was that the power is inherent in God's Word, and if he would simply give it out and trust the Spirit to blow, the dead would live. Now, dear ones, there is nothing else that can affect that. There is nothing else in this created order that God has committed to men but the Bible that can actually be used by the Holy Spirit to raise men from spiritual death into life. Nothing. So why would we disparage the Bible? Why would we treat it as outdated? Why would we say, well, you know, it's a different culture now, and maybe some of the things that Paul said worked in the first century, but after all, you know, things are different now, so we've got to chunk some of that. We've got to redefine Paul. We've got to have a whole different perspective on these New Testament writings in particular. And as far as the Old Testament, well, my goodness. I mean, that's so old and dusty, it has nothing relevant to say today. would we do that? I'll tell you why. It's simply due to unbelief. It's due to a lack of confidence in God Himself. For anyone who disparages the Bible disparages God. It is His Word. They are so interconnected that you cannot separate the written Word from the living Word, Christ. Luther said, when the Word of God is faithfully preached from the written Scriptures, the living Word stands forth in our midst. And He does. So how can you disparage that? How can we, in this day and age, hook on to the lie and deception that the Bible in many ways is outdated? Or that the Bible contains truth, but it's not all truth. Either it's God's complete and inerrant, infallible Word to us, or it's not. If we give any ground in any area, we must give ground in every area. And it literally is to open a Pandora's box of the most pervasive and terrible evil upon a generation to question the veracity of Scripture in any way. To in any way disparage the Word of God or to second guess what God has said. Remember the origin of such activity. Hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Dear ones, do not kid yourself. Satan has never stopped his onslaught against the Word of God, and he never will. And he does not appear as some scary serpent with huge fangs when he says that. He appears as the most beautiful of creatures. In fact, sometimes he appears in the flowing robes of the Ph.D., the Doctor of Theology, and says, has God really said? Did he really mean this? Now, I know I will be accused and pegged and put in a corner of a fundamentalist and a Bible thumper even, perhaps, although I don't go around thumping mine. I don't really know where that came from. Maybe it came from you thumping on somebody else. I don't think I've never done that either. Wanted to a few times, but I never have. But I don't mind being put in that category. In fact, I embrace it. As Dr. Gray Allison told me one time, he said, I'd rather get home and the Lord say you took it too literally than not enough. Pretty good way to think of it. And so the Bible has great power. We know that in Acts 2 and verse 41, 3,000 souls come under the sway of the gospel at one preaching of the word. And primarily, Peter preaches from the Psalms and from the prophet of Joel. Prophecy of Joel. It is all the inspired word of God, and God uses it and brings new life. Now, why so? That is the resource of the Word. What are the reasons that God has designed to communicate Himself and His truth to us by the written Scriptures? First of all, to have written revelation of God is very suitable to man's nature as he was created. Genesis 2:7. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, nephesh, with reasoning power, with the ability to comprehend and understand and gain knowledge. In fact, a great capacity to do so. And so it is very suitable to the nature of man as created in the image of God to have written revelation of God by which he orders himself. Now we know that God in the earliest days dealt with men speaking directly from heaven or speaking through his appointed representatives before the Scriptures were written down. But that was a temporary time period and has passed away. And God, for the most part of human history, has shown very clearly that his design, in order to be suitable to the nature of man, is to have written revelation that we can read and we can perceive the truth about God from what he's committed to us. So, it's fitting. It perfectly fits us to receive through the eye gate and the ear gate. It's not only we read it for ourselves, but we hear it read and proclaimed, the truth about God. But also, God has designed to do it this way because it is agreeable to the counsels of God. He is the speaking God. Now, he has done many great manifestations of himself in miraculous wonders and displays of his nature and glory. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. On and on throughout the Scripture we see many manifestations. Jesus walking on the water and healing grave diseases and so forth. There are many manifestations of his power that give us some understanding about himself. But you've got to realize when it, so to speak, reverently, you boil it all down, God is first and foremost a speaking God. He speaks. Genesis 1, how many times do we read, and God said? Right? And God said. He is the speaking God. Psalm 33, verse 9 says, he spoke, and it was done, or completed. He commanded, and it stood fast. And that's not only the initial creation, that's revelation as well. That's him revealing himself to man. And so it's very agreeable to the counsel of God to speak. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 1, and we won't take time to go through that, but it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. It's the one, as I've said to you before, that I always tell folks, anytime you start thinking that God is pretty much like you are, and you kind of put him in human terms, just read Ezekiel 1. And you'll come away, and whatever you'll say about it, you'll say this for sure: God's not like me. Not at all. But it's interesting, after that great display of the glory of God, and in fact, it is so fantastic that many people have carried it in very crazy and unwarranted directions. The display of God's being in that way, of these glowing beings and fire enfolding itself in every color of the rainbow, and yet something that looks like ice crystal and all these things, you would think, perhaps, that when God does that, then the prophet says, okay, I've gotten enlightenment. I've seen this great vision, and so by that I've gained a mystical knowledge. But all that happens when he sees all that is he's thrown in the dirt. And he says, even with all that majesty and mystery, he says it was but the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. He didn't even see the glory. He saw a manifestation of it. But he did not connect with God until, he tells us, at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And I heard a voice speaking, saying, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And then he did get enlightenment. So you see, folks, those who have this very mystical view of God, and if I could just get in touch with this aura and this force and this feeling and have a vision, I'll know God. No, God will speak for us to know. He must speak. It is very agreeable to the counsels of God to speak. Hebrews chapter 1 makes it very clear that he's uttered his final word. And in essence, if we can say this, God has no more to say than what he said. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to the fathers through the prophets by many portions and many ways, has in these last days spoken to us how? In his Son. Christ is God's final word. Don't be looking for extra revelation. It isn't coming. God has spoken in Christ. If you don't hear him speak in Christ, you don't hear. And if you don't hear, then at best, you will simply have some sort of amorphous, enlightened, or lighted up view of this great deity up above. But you'll never know him personally. And therefore, you'll perish in your sin. No, it is agreeable to the counsels of God to reveal himself in such a way. The third reason that we are to believe through their word is that it is very commendable to the standing of his people. That is, to have written revelation. It is commendable to the standing of God's people. James 1:18, James says, of his own will begat he us with the what? Word of truth. That we could be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He begat us with the word of truth. And then in Psalm 119, there are so many verses, and we'll only confine ourselves to two or three, but turn over to Psalm 119 with me for a moment. Psalm 119, first of all, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word has what? Quickened me. It's given me life. The Word has given me life. And then, of course, most of us know 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's not only for guidance once you're a Christian. He's testifying that that's the light that brought me out of darkness, out of sin, out of despair, out of death, that resurrected me spiritually and brought me from a state of total death and alienation from God into being one of God's family and having life. Which to walk. And then verse 130, just for another instance. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. See, folks, this wonderful situation arises once we are in Christ and we begin to realize what God has done for us. So we saw some of that as we considered what Mary had to say in Luke chapter 1 in the first hour today. When we understand how God has condescended to such a low servant as we are, then we are greatly appreciative of the fact that he has chosen his holy word to do so. that is a continuing resource for us. Think of it. If salvation was simply a zap from heaven, no preached truth, no read truth, God simply, in some sort of sanctified lightning bolt, changed you from sinner to saint and left you, how would you grow? How would you cope? How would you advance in love for Him and holiness? How would you be useful to the souls of men as long as you're here on earth? None of that would happen. But God has chosen to birth us through the Word so that, just like you always, even if you've had a situation where maybe it's not that great between you and your earthly mother, you still look back and say, that's who gave me birth. And if it's a good situation, then you understand there's a corollary there. That you never feel that you could be very distant from that mother as long as she's around. Geographically, perhaps, not in heart, not in spirit. There's that connection. Well, how much more in the spiritual sense? God has birthed us through His Word. This is what we came from and through. So why would we lay it on the shelf? Why would we never have anything to do with it? Or only very lightly. A cursory glance now and then and make sure we wag it to church, and that's the extent of it. No. If it is what birthed us by the Spirit, and James testifies that it is, then it is our ongoing life and sustenance. And Jesus says, I pray for them who will yet believe on me through the word of the apostles, that they all may be one. You see, we enter into a particular unity with this special called out handful that Christ used while He was on earth to work with Him in the ministry of the gospel. We enter into a direct connection with them through the word that God gave them and they wrote down and is preserved for us. And so we are indeed built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I would say to you that I know my own heart, and as much as I spend time reading and studying and preaching and teaching from the Bible, I can still be given to negligence toward it and neglect. And these sort of themes are what we need to come back to remedy our taking for granted that we have the Word of truth. That Christ prayed so, and again, He has never denied anything He asked from His Father. We can count on that. And He says, there are those who will still yet believe, and it'll be through their word. It won't be through a feeling, won't be through a song or some sort of dramatic presentation on stage or whatever. It will be through the Word and through the Word only, so that God alone is glorified. For when you do as John MacArthur did with a man on the edge of suicide, simply hand him a little paperback Gospel of John and say, there's nothing I can do for you, you just go home and read this. And the man's gloriously converted in a few weeks. Then where does the glory go about that? See, it makes the pastor who did it look like he's negligent. Dealing carelessly with someone, right? He certainly doesn't get any glory out of it. The man himself, who simply opened the Scripture and God did the rest, doesn't get the glory. Only God gets the glory. And it shows us that indeed this Word is living and active and pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now let me ask you today, have you in recent days, in any recent time, fed on the Word and allowed it to do that dividing asunder in your heart? To expose your thoughts and intents. And bring you to repentance where it's needful, to encourage you where you needed that, to comfort you where you were lacking comfort. Have you done that? Anytime lately. If you have, praise God. Don't quit. If you haven't, it's not too late. The precious Word of God will never fail you. As Luther said in one of his little couplets, feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Trust God through His Word. Let's bow our heads.